To open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're continuing in our study through the Gospel of John. As we come to John chapter 13, we come to the beginning of Jesus' longest discourse in the New Testament. Jesus begins to teach in John chapter 13, and he continues through John 16. And it's one long discourse with many parts to it. Jesus begins his teaching in this discourse with a powerful, powerful example to his disciples. No, not an example of power and popularity. Not an example of might and strength. Not an example of human success and achievement. Instead, as Jesus begins his discourse to his disciples, he models true humility in front of his men. He models true humility in front of those that were observing him. Someone has said that humility is the solid foundation of all other virtues. Humility literally means to stoop low. When we say someone is humble, the picture is that of someone stooping low, really of being a servant to others. And that's the picture and that's the teaching that we'll see in the passage before us in John chapter 13. You know, when we think about it, there are many, many verses in the Bible that tell us about Jesus. They describe Jesus. They describe the kind of man he is. But really, when you think about it, only once in the entire New Testament does our Lord Jesus Christ tell us from his own lips who he was, what he was really all about. And that's not found here in John chapter 13, but I want to refer back to it. It's found in Matthew chapter 11, and you don't have to turn there, but let me share these two verses with you. Matthew 11, 28, 29. Jesus said these words from his own lips. He said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He talks about how his burden is easy, his yoke is light. And then he says these words. He says, "For I am meek." From Jesus' own lips, he describes himself. He says, "For I am meek," that means gentle, "and lowly of heart," that means humble. I don't know of anywhere else in the entire Bible where Jesus from his own lips describes himself. But when he cries out to his followers and he says, "Come unto me if you're heavy hearted, if you're burdened with a weight upon your shoulders, you don't know where to turn, you come unto me. I can take care of your burden. I will give you rest." Why? Because I am gentle. I am meek. I am humble. I'm lowly of heart. A lot of people today talk about being Christ-like. I want to be Christ-like. I want to be like Jesus. What does that mean? Well, it certainly means that to be Christ-like, we are humble people. Because Jesus said, "I am meek. I am humble." To be truly Christ-like means to be humble. It means to be a servant. In fact, the most godly person is the one who stoops low. The most godly person is the one who stoops low as a servant before others. Today I want us to examine this passage before us. It's one of the most powerful passages in all the Bible. We begin by looking at John chapter 13 in the first verse. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter, or know very soon. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not but to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, or clean completely. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I should have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do it as I have done so unto you. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Today the message is entitled, Bring the Towel. Bring the Towel. And it is a message that if we will come before the Lord with hearts that are humble before Him today, it is a message that will impact our lives. Bring the Towel. We begin this passage with humility's devotion. Humility's devotion. Verse 1 says, Now before the feast of the Passover, let's stop, pause right there. I want to give you the facts of the story. It begins with Passover. It was now the feast of the Passover. The Passover was a time when all Jews celebrated freedom. The Passover was much like our 4th of July in the United States of America. On the 4th of July, there are fireworks. On the 4th of July, there are picnics. People celebrate. What do they celebrate? Freedom. Freedom from England. Freedom to come to a new land that we had over 200 years ago. Freedom to worship God and serve the Lord from our hearts. Freedom. Freedom. Well, that's what the Passover was all about. The Passover commemorated Israel's deliverance from bondage. Hundreds of years earlier, out of Egypt. Remember the story? God's people were in bondage in Egypt, and a cruel Pharaoh was master. And Moses was raised up to help lead the children of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt. And God sent a series of plagues unto Egypt, and everyone increasingly worse. And then finally, the death angel came unto Egypt, and those who had applied the blood, the lamb's blood, to the mantle and the doorpost, when that death angel passed over, their eldest son was spared. But all the other households, their eldest son was smitten, was killed. And this broke the heart of Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And finally he relented and let God's people go. He had a change of heart and he went after them, but then they were drowned in the sea. And God took care of His people, and God brought Israel out of bondage to freedom. And so the Passover was all about that, celebrating that freedom to be out of bondage, freedom to worship and serve Jehovah God. But it's very interesting that this Passover feast that will be discussed in this passage would be the very last divinely authorized Passover feast. The very last. Now you say, "What? Wait, Pastor Dave, even today Jews celebrate the Passover." I understand that. That's part of Jewish heritage and tradition. But really, this Passover feast would be the very last authorized by God. Why? Why? Well, because in about 15 hours from when this is written, the Lamb of God, Jesus, would be slain for the sins of the world. For the sins of mankind, for your sins and for my sins. And so now, after this point, there would be no need for a Passover celebration. Instead, there would be a new memorial. The new memorial would be the Lamb of God slain on Calvary's tree. And this supper would be for Jesus a transition. For Jesus and His disciples, it would be a transition from the old covenant Passover to the new covenant Lord's table, the communion, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in which we celebrate each month. In fact, we'll celebrate next Sunday morning here at Cross Lanes Bible Church. And so it's important that we understand the setting as we go through this passage this morning. It was Passover. It was a special time for the Jewish nation, and pilgrims had come from all over to be there at this very hour. It was Passover, but it was also the appointed time. The appointed time. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. His hour had come. His hour had come. Often as we've gone through the Gospel of John, we've seen that there were evil people that wanted to kill Jesus. And up until this time, Jesus always said, "My hour has not come yet. My hour has not come. And no man can put their hand on me because my hour has not yet come." But in this passage it says the hour had come. Jesus knew that His hour has come. What hour? The hour of His crucifixion. The hour He would shed His precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And at this point in the story, that is about 15 hours away when Jesus would be crucified. So it was at the appointed time when He would be crucified, but I also believe it was at the appointed time because verse 3 says this, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He was come from the Father and that He went," or He would soon go, "to the Father." You see, His time was come to be crucified on the cross. His time was also come to be buried in a borrowed tomb and to be resurrected from the grave. And then He would go to His Father again, the exaltation of Jesus. And it's important to understand this. It's important to understand as we go through this story that Jesus Christ, the Creator God, Jesus Christ, the one that put it all together, that formed the stars and the moon and the sun, who formed all the galaxies out here, that created us with the Father and with the Spirit at creation. This same Jesus would die on the cross, but this same Jesus who was about to humble Himself in a very lowly way was also about to be exalted at the right hand of God the Father. That brings us now to the feelings of Jesus. Verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." What were the feelings in Jesus' heart as He knew He was about to be crucified? He loved eternally. He loved eternally. Jesus never, ever wavered on His love for His own. He never wavered on His love for those who loved Him, those who knew Him, those who would have eternal life. Those who had trusted, those who would trust in Jesus as their Savior, as the Son of God. And it's interesting, it says, "Having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." The end is the Greek word telos, which means perfection or completeness. Jesus, it is saying, this verse is saying that Jesus loved His own completely. He loved His own unto perfection. In other words, Jesus loved His children in a special way, to the fullest measure of love. Think of the greatest love you have ever experienced. Think of how you felt about that person, a husband, a wife, a daughter, a son, a parent. Think of that love and how your heart has been filled with love for that person. Jesus loved more completely, more perfectly, more fully. He loved the world. He loved not just those alive then, but you and I today. He loved unto the end. He loved unto completion. He loved to the fullest. And that could be the completion of His death on the cross. But beyond that, to the completion of His resurrection from the grave. Beyond that, to the completion of His sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Beyond that, till the end of this age, the end of this world, and for all eternity, Jesus loved. See, Jesus' love never has and never will fade for us. Isn't that a blessing? Has your love ever faded for a hobby? Has your love ever faded for a person? It happens. Jesus' love will never fade. It only grows more intense and more intense as we look forward to our time in His presence someday. The feelings of the Savior as He's 15 hours away from crucifixion, He loved eternally, but we see also He even loved His enemies. Let's look back at verse 2. And supper being ended, the supper had just finished, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Judas was at that meal. What Jesus was about to perform, what He was about to do, He didn't skip over Judas. He did it for Judas also. You see, Satan would use Judas in a way that Satan has never in history used anybody else. Satan used Judas to betray the Son of God, and yet Jesus still loved him. How is that possible? Well, He was God. Have you ever been betrayed by someone? Have you ever invested into someone's life and loved someone and they betrayed you? They shot you in the back. They were mean to you. They were critical of you. Have you ever experienced that? It happens. What did you think of that person? It's hard to love them, isn't it? If you had an opportunity to do something nice for them, it would be hard to do it. Humanly speaking, we don't do nice things to people that hurt us. Humanly speaking, we don't turn the other cheek, as Jesus said. But what Jesus did here, He knew He was about to die and He would be betrayed by Judas. Judas was there, and yet Jesus continued to humbly serve and humbly love even Judas. You see, the greatest act of humility is to serve and to love your critics, your enemies. What were the feelings of the Savior at this point? He loved His people. He loved us eternally. He loved His enemies. That brings us to humility's demonstration. Humility's demonstration. And what we find beginning in verse 4 is this. Jesus is at the table and He abruptly gets up. He stops eating and He begins to do something. This would be like Thanksgiving dinner. Okay, you're gathered with your family and maybe folks have come from out of town and you have a great host of loved ones there and you're eating the turkey and the sweet potatoes and the mashed potatoes and the cranberry sauce and all the fixings and the pumpkin pie is going to come out and you know you're in the middle of this great feast and all of a sudden you get up, leave the table and do some chores. You fix a light bulb, change a light bulb that needed changing. You write a letter, you make a phone call you don't need to make. You just start doing some chores and there halfway finished is your turkey and dressing and all that good stuff. You just get up and leave. It's kind of what Jesus did. In the middle of this feast, He stops. So what did He do? Well, He took out a bowl. And in that bowl, He filled it with water. And the Bible says that after He filled it with water, He had a towel. And He girded Himself with the towel. He probably hooked it to His belt. I don't really have the mechanism to do that today, so I'm just going to put it around my shoulders like this. Okay? But He took the towel. And let's read the next several verses here, beginning with verse 4. He arose from supper and laid aside his garments. He had a full cloak on. He took that off. He took some of his clothing off so he would be able to better serve. So he took a cloak off and put it to the side. He took a towel and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. He took some water and there was a basin there and he poured that water right into that basin. And then the Bible says that he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel therewith he was girded. Let's pause right there. He has some kind of a bowl, probably pretty big because there were a lot of disciples. He had water and he had his towel. So what does he begin to do? He begins to stoop down, take the bowl, put it down, said, take your sandals, put your feet in here. Wash their feet, move the bowl, take the towel, dry their feet, and then move on to the next disciple. Say, Pastor Dave, why did Jesus do this? Why did he wash the disciples' feet? Well, first of all, their feet were dirty. You say, duh, you know? Their feet were dirty. That's really deep, Pastor. Well, stick with me, okay? Because we don't usually do this today. Why did Jesus do it? Well, in the Middle East, people in that day and today were covered from head to toe, just about. They would have coverings for their heads, both men and women, full garments on. The only place that you could get dirty, really, were the feet. They would have open-toed sandals. And if you've ever been to that area of the world, there's lots of dirt, there's lots of sand and dust, and the winds would blow, and it would whip up that sand and dust. And as they walked, as they rode on a camel, their feet would get grimy, would get dirty with that sand, with that dirt. And it was customary to wash feet upon entering the house. Now, a couple weeks ago, Jeannie and I were up in Michigan, and we were able to spend some time with some friends who just came back a little bit ago from Kuwait. For a year and a half, he was in Kuwait. He works for Dow Chemical Company. They had sent him to Kuwait for a year and a half, he and his wife. And he was telling Jeannie and I how they understood a lot of the Bible more from living there. How the customs that they saw over there made sense in light of where they lived and made sense in light of the Bible. And they said, yes, everywhere you go over there, the wind blows and there are not a lot of trees to block the sand and the dirt, so you're getting dirty. Everybody wears sandals. And this is what was really fascinating. Randy Bilsby said to me, he said, when we would go into a home in 2009, okay, not 2,000 years ago, but today, we'd go into a home, almost in every home we would go to, right at the front door would be a low sink with a towel hanging there. And when we would go into that house, we would remove our sandals and we would turn the water on and we would stick our feet in that sink and wash them off, take the towel, dry them off, and then go into the house. And so even today, in the Middle East, people will go into a home, they'll wash their feet off, get the sand out of it. So why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? Well, first of all, their feet needed to be washed. They were dirty. But secondly, and I believe this is more profound, of course, the first one wasn't profound at all, but this is more to help us understand some things. Their hearts were proud. Their hearts were proud. The disciples' feet were dirty, but more importantly, their hearts were proud. Keep a marker in John chapter 13 and turn with me for just a moment to Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22 is the same story, only it adds a little bit to it in the Gospel of Luke about this Passover feast right before Jesus was crucified. Luke chapter 22, let me read beginning with verse 14, then I'm going to skip a few verses. So you just kind of get the context here. It's the same context as we have in John chapter 13. Luke 22, verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, what desire I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. In the next few verses, he takes the cup, he takes the bread, they break it, they eat it. He talks about its significance. And then verse 22. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves, which of them was it that should do this thing? Verse 24, and there was also a strife or a dispute, an argument among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. You get the picture? We don't see this in John 13, but the disciples are gathered around Jesus. And they are proud in heart. How do we know they're proud? Well, first of all, they didn't wash each other's feet. It was Jesus who was the one who had to do that. Now, in the Jewish culture, it was the lowest slave that washed the feet of the guests. Whoever was the lowest slave would be the one that when guests would come, they would take off the sandals, they would wash the feet of the guests. But if there was a gathering and there were no slaves there, it wasn't particularly a home like where Jesus was gathered with his disciples, but that upper room, if there were no servants there, no slaves, then custom called for the very first person to arrive to get out water and get out a bucket and get the towel ready and begin to wash the feet of those who came after him. We know from the context Jesus was the last to arrive, so it wasn't Jesus' responsibility to wash the disciples' feet. But instead of serving one another, what were the disciples doing according to Luke 22? Well, when Jesus said that one of you is going to betray me, they said, well, you know, who is it? Who could it be? And then after that, they had an argument. And the argument was this. Which of us is going to be the greatest? Which of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Which of us will sit at the right hand of Jesus when he sets up his earthly kingdom and his heavenly kingdom? There was an argument about who will be the greatest. And it's in that context that Jesus stoops. It's in that context that the one least expected to humble himself, the one least expected to wash the disciples' feet, Jesus did. He was the master. He was the teacher. And yet he was the one that would stoop and humble himself and wash the feet of these arguing disciples who wanted to know which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom. So that begs the question, what was Jesus trying to teach his disciples? And very quickly, I want to give you four principles that I believe Jesus was trying to teach his disciples as he washed their feet. First of all, in verses 4-7, true humility acts. It doesn't talk. True humility acts. It doesn't talk. You see, true humility is unannounced. It doesn't announce how humble it is. Humility is one thing that we can't demonstrate by calling attention to it. We can't get up and say, hey, folks, look how humble I am. I'm just the most humble person around. Be like me. Be humble. That's not how humility works. Humility acts. It doesn't talk. It doesn't promote itself. Humility simply acts in self-sacrifice. We see that in verses 4-7 as Jesus pours water in a basin. He washes the disciples' feet. He wipes them with a towel. Then he comes to Simon Peter in verse 6, and Peter said unto him, Lord, you wash my feet? He didn't want that. Peter didn't want the Lord Jesus to wash his feet. In verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not, but you shall know hereafter. He said, you aren't understanding what I'm doing right now, but soon you'll know. True humility acts, it doesn't talk. Secondly, according to verse 8, true humility accepts graciously without embarrassment. True humility accepts graciously without embarrassment. Verse 8, Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. What did Jesus say? If I wash thee not, you have no part with me. You see, Peter we see in the Bible always had a struggle with his pride. And he says to Jesus, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. No, I'm not going to accept this gift from you. And Jesus says, you better let me or you're not going to have any part with me. You see, while Peter resisted Jesus' humble act, Jesus rebuked his pride. Let me ask you this. Are you too proud to admit a need? We can get pretty proud in our lives, pretty self-sufficient. But are we too proud to admit a need? Are we too proud to humbly go before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you? Are we too proud to find a brother or sister in Christ and say, would you pray for me? I need your prayers. I need your help. I need you right now. True humility accepts the gifts of others graciously without embarrassment. A third principle, according to verses 9 and 10, true humility is a sign of strength, not weakness. True humility is a sign of strength, not weakness. Now we find Peter overreacting the other way. Verse 9, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He said, don't just wash my feet, God, Jesus, give me a bath. You know, give me a bath. Not just my feet, my hands and my head. Just give me a bath. And Jesus said in verse 10, Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not but to wash his feet, but is clean completely. And you are clean, but not all. Although humble, although bowing before Peter to wash his feet, Jesus boldly rebukes him. And he says this, if you've been washed, the first wash in verse 10, the word wash, the first wash means if you have been bathed completely. The second wash means to be sponged or cleansed. In other words, I believe that Jesus is making a theological point right here. And the point is this, once bathed, always bathed. Or we could put it this way, once saved, always what? Saved. Jesus is saying to Peter, listen, you've taken a bath. You're cleansed, but as you have walked through this dirt and dust, your feet have gotten grimy and dirty. You don't need a full bath, Peter, just wash the feet. The theological point is this. When we come to Jesus Christ in saving faith, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Once saved, always saved. We don't lose our salvation. But as we walked in this sin-cursed world, sometimes we get the dirt and grime of this world on our feet. And we need times when we get those feet washed. We get those feet cleansed. We don't need a full shower. We don't need a full bath. We need those feet cleansed. We need to be right with God. We need to spend time in His presence. That's one of the reasons we have the Lord's table, to examine our hearts as believers. And so I believe that Jesus is showing in His humility His strength, and He's making a theological point. Once bathed, always bathed. Once saved, always saved. But here, let me wash your feet, because you've got some grime on it. Number four, true humility does not play favorites and includes all. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. You are not all washed. And I believe he's pointing out the fact that Judas was not a believer. Everybody else had taken a bath and they just needed their feet cleansed, but Judas was not clean. But Jesus went around that table and he was a servant to everybody, even Judas. True humility does not play favorites and includes all. Let me ask you this. Are you having a hard time with somebody? Is there somebody that just drives you crazy? Somebody that irritates you, that frustrates you, go ahead and wash their feet. Wash their feet. You say, Pastor, they're going to think I'm crazy if I tell them to sit down and take their shoes off and wash their feet. I'm not talking about that. Wash their feet by doing something kind for them. Wash their feet by doing something nice for them. Wash that person's feet by showing the love of Jesus Christ to them. Humble yourself. Be a servant. Be a servant. That brings us finally today to humility's declaration. Humility's declaration, and beginning verse 12 through verse 17, Jesus begins to teach on what he had just shown. We find the approach of Jesus, and in verse 12 we read this: "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again at the table, he said unto them," he asked the question, "Know ye what I have done to you?" He asks the pointed question. He says, "Do you know what I have done to you? When I washed your feet, do you know what I have done to you?" He asks the pointed question. He wants them to think. He wants them to realize what had just taken place. And then he explains it with a clear message. In verse 13, he says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." Jesus again acknowledges his deity. He is the Messiah. Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." What's the message here? Jesus said, "I have washed your feet." What would you expect him to say the next sentence? "I have washed your feet, now you do what? You wash my feet." That's what we'd expect. "Listen, I've washed your feet. Okay, now it's my turn. Let me help you here. It's my turn. Let me take my sandals off for you. Wash my feet. Go ahead, wash my..." That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I have washed your feet. Now you wash whose feet?" One another's feet. One another's feet. Verse 14, "You also ought to wash one another's feet." You see, Jesus was all about humble service. He didn't wash their feet so they would wash his feet. It wasn't, "I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine." It was, "I've washed your feet. Forget about my feet. You wash other people's feet." What's the application for us as we come to the end of this passage? Jesus says in verse 15, "I have given you an example. I have been a living example today that you should do as I have done. Truly, truly, listen up, listen up. I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you," what? "Do them." Do them. The application for us, number one: true humility includes serving one another, not just the Lord. True humility includes serving one another, not just the Lord. We can use this as a cop-out. We can say, "I'm serving God. I don't have time for people." That's a bunch of baloney. Okay, I'm serving God. I can't serve people. No, we can't serve God if we don't invest in people. Jesus died for people. Jesus loves people. Our service to God goes through people. The application: true humility includes serving one another, not just the Lord. Secondly, true happiness results from practicing humility, not just learning about it. True happiness results from practicing humility, not just learning about it. The Bible says, if you know these things, great. Happy are you if you, what? Do them. Do them. Folks, we can't become true servants of God simply by reading a book about servanthood or humility. Now, there are a lot of good books on being a servant. And the Word of God, of course, is our textbook on being servants. But true servanthood goes beyond the book knowledge. We must observe others who are servants. We must get out and do it. We must serve. And as we do it, then we become servants. Becomes a part of our life, a part of our lifestyle. And so that's why it's important, folks, that we don't just come and fill a pew on a Sunday morning. And let me say this, I am thankful for everybody that's here this morning in your place. Praise God, I'm glad you're here. But the true servant doesn't just come and hear and say, "Well, that sounded good." But the true servant says, "Okay, I understand. I'm going to live it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to wash some people's feet. I'm going to serve. I'm going to become part of God's church, not just in accepting Him as my Savior, but ministering to the body, ministering to one another as a servant." In 1878, the Salvation Army had just begun in London, England, under the leadership of General William Booth. People from all over the world came to England to enlist in the Salvation Army. The Lord was doing a great work in hearts and lives, and people came because they wanted to reach the world for Jesus. There was a man named Dr. Samuel Brengle. He had been the pastor of a large and influential church in the United States of America. But he resigned from his church and he got on a boat and he sailed to England to join the Salvation Army. When Dr. Brengle first got there, General Booth, William Booth, reluctantly accepted him into the Salvation Army. He really wasn't sure if he would work well because he had been a pastor of this big church and he was used to giving orders and people following. He wasn't used to the kind of work that General Booth wanted done in the Salvation Army. And so General Booth gave Dr. Brengle his first assignment. And his first assignment was to clean the boots of the other trainees. He wanted them to look sharp as they ministered out on the streets of London with the gospel. So he said, "This is your first assignment. Clean all their boots." They'll take their boots off, put them along the wall, clean them all up. Well, Dr. Brengle got pretty upset about that. And Dr. Brengle said, "Did I cross the Atlantic just to blacken boots? Did I leave my church just to blacken boots?" And then he began to meditate and he remembered John chapter 13. As he thought about John chapter 13 and Jesus serving at the feet of rough and uneducated fishermen, his attitude changed and he said this, Lord, you washed their feet. I can blacken these boots. Lord, you washed their feet. I can blacken these boots." It's interesting. When General Booth could no longer serve as the general of the Salvation Army, when he died, it was Dr. Brengle who became the leader, the general of the Salvation Army, and served in that capacity for many, many years. He was greatly revered. He was greatly loved as a leader and a man of God for the Salvation Army. But he started by blackening the boots, cleaning the boots of other volunteers. Folks, we can talk about how great we think we are, how great we think our church might be. We can talk about the glories of the past. We can talk about the great things we think we're doing today. Or we can simply bring a towel. Bring a towel with us when we gather to worship on a Sunday morning. Bring that towel back Sunday night. Bring that towel on Wednesday night. Bring the towel with us throughout the week. And humbly serve God by serving one another. Folks, let's bring the towel. It's time to serve. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful story, powerful story in your word. And we pray that the Spirit of God would drive this truth deep into our hearts today. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you a question. Why aren't you happy today? Why aren't you happy? You say, "Pastor Dave, you don't know if I'm happy or not." I know there are folks here that aren't happy. Why? See, the Bible says if we do what He commands and we are servants to one another, we're going to be happy. Those that are never happy. Those who are critical are not the ones with the towel in their hands. You see, people with the towel in their hands have one expectation, and that is to serve. Serve God, serve people. Folks, we know what to do. We know to have true joy and happiness in our lives, we've got to put aside our pride and serve. Well, this morning, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise a hand. I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward. I'm not going to say, okay, if you want to be more humble, come forward and pray. No. How do we become humble? We do it. We grab the towel. We serve. We wash somebody else's feet. Maybe not literally, this was given as an example, but we wash their feet by writing them a kind letter. We wash their feet by making them a cherry pie. We wash their feet by inviting them out to lunch and picking up the bill. We find a way to wash other people's feet, not for our gain, but to the glory of God, to be a blessing to other people. As a church, we have an opportunity to wash the feet of our community. I am so grateful for that offering last week for Harvest Gathering. So grateful. It was above and beyond what I anticipated. I am so grateful. Beloved, let's use that as a foundation now. To humble ourselves and wash the feet of our community. You say, I don't like everything out in our community. I don't like everything in the world. There's some evil out there. Exactly. That's why we have a friend day. That's why we do all this. To bring in people that need to experience the love of Jesus Christ. Say some of the public servants that show up, they don't vote the way I think they should vote. So what? You have every right to write them a letter, a kind letter. Giving your opinion as an American citizen on whatever you're upset about, but we bring them here not to change their politics, but to let God change their heart. Folks, let's wash each other's feet. Let's, as a congregation, wash the feet of our community with love and kindness to see people come to Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this story. Thank you for the powerful impact that it makes, and may it have an impact on our hearts, on our lives, and on our church. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Pastor Mark to play through a song for us. And again, I'm not asking anybody to move out of your seat, but right where you're seated, would you just spend some time while he plays, talking to the Lord, giving yourself anew and afresh to Him. If you don't know Christ, cry out to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Confess your sins unto Him. Ask Him to save you. Come into your life. And then after the service, let me know what you've done so we can help you and rejoice with you. But if you know Christ, take a moment or two as He plays to think and to pray. And Heavenly Father, we will serve You because we love You. And we can only love You because You first loved us. So, Lord, help us to bring the towel. Help us to be true servants. In Jesus' name, amen.